Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that. You know, there are people around who assist and help us, and their preference would be just to remain in the background. But every now and then, though, we have to give them their flowers so that they know we appreciate them. And we should keep that in mind as we do. So I really appreciate for those of you that help us out in various areas and in various ways. We appreciate your sacrifice. We appreciate you volunteering and helping out. Well, it's good to have you here. It's good to see you here this morning. We are going to conclude the first portion of our series from the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at the sixth chapter this morning. And then a little bit later on, we'll pick up seven and then finish the 12. And we're going to take a couple of Sundays and to go through some other things starting next week. But we'll get back through and complete this entire book, though. I've been excited about what we've been able to find out, especially concerning the sovereignty of God and the character of Daniel and those that have been around him that have tried to mess up things. But God is in control. That's what we find out about his sovereignty. And so he takes care of those things, and then he indeed is glorified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will go and look at our passage for this morning. Our Father and our God, Lord, it is good to be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here and for those who are watching online. We thank you for them. Lord, we just want for all of this to bring glory to you, to glorify you. From the moment, Lord, we step into this building and to the moment we leave, Lord, may our fellowship, our worship, our time in prayer, and our time in your word bring glory and honor to you. Lord, be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you will use this passage to strengthen our hearts, drawing us closer to you. Lord, challenge us, change us where we're needed today. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and to your word. We love you, and we praise your name together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. We come now to one of the most familiar and probably famous stories of the Bible. The year of the story is sometime after 539 BC, and the location of this story is the same location as the entire book of Daniel. It's in Babylon, ancient Babylon, along the Euphrates River in what is now modern-day Iraq. The Babylonian Empire is transitioned to the Medo-Persian Empire. King Darius and the Mede and King Cyrus the Persian have joined forces to defeat the Babylonian Empire. And that was at the conclusion of last week's message from chapter 5. You know, Babylon, the city, which was the capital of the Babylonian Empire, is still now the capital city of the Medo-Persian Empire. The palace Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar once occupied is now being occupied by Darius the king, who was basically appointed by Cyrus the king in this joint effort of the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel is still serving there. He's never left. And Daniel at this time is about 83 years young. And he's been faithfully serving king after king for more than 65 years. If you can recall and remember, he was taken captive as a prisoner of war along with other Jews by King Nebuchadnezzar back in 586 BC. Then they were deported to Babylon, where Daniel, some of his friends, were trained to be advisors to the king. And so Daniel has been serving several kings. And now the Babylonian Empire is gone. It's been replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius is now occupying the throne of Babylon. And Darius' age is around 62, 63 years. Daniel has been more faithful to serve kings where God has placed him. But Daniel has been most faithful to God. See, Daniel was always most loyal and most faithful to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That faithfulness to God is about to be tested in a big way here in chapter 6. At the same time, Daniel was probably and had never been as prepared as he had here at this time. You know, he's been consistently serving God for a lifetime. And a lifetime of faithfulness to God has prepared him for this moment. There's a note I want for you to, a note that I want to point out here. You know, this account of Daniel in the lion's den is not just a fable. Now, this is something, a story that believers and non-believers are aware of. Some of them have heard these stories before, but we want for you to see that this is not a fable. Don't dismiss this as just a fable. What we want to do is we want to read it, we want to accept it for what it is. And that is a miraculous and amazing intervention of God's power to rescue a man who would otherwise have suffered a very terrible death. Also, let's not interpret this story as Daniel represents you and me, and the lion's den represents all our trials, and that God comes along and rescues us from all our trials. God can, and he does, rescue people from trials. In fact, here what we find in 2 Peter 2:9, it shares with us, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God can and does rescue us from trials, but that doesn't mean that God rescues us from every trial every time. See here, this is a unique story with a miraculous outcome, all for the glory of God. And the unique ways that God operates is not necessarily a statement of pattern, but it's a statement of principle. The danger comes when we want to look at the unique ways that God operates in Scripture and adopt that pattern and then say, well, if this is the way God worked in this occasion, it must be the way that he works in every occasion, every time, for all people. See, God does unique things, and he often repeats those unique things, but he is not obligated to do what he once did or several times every single time for every person the same way. Fact of the matter is, this is a story of principle, that in principle, God can and does deliver us from our trials. But even if we end up having to go through it, we have to remember God is with us in it. That's important to recognize in this story. God is still faithful to us regardless of the outcome because he is not obligated to work the same way every time for every person because he's God. What's important for us is to see this, the principle, the way God operates is that he is always faithful to us no matter what the outcome is. And here in Daniel's case, the outcome was he came through it completely unharmed. Yes, I wish every outcome could work out that way. But we must understand this is no reflection on the faithfulness of God or the lack thereof. It is simply a reality of the world in which we live. God is faithful in all circumstances, at all times, no matter what. So trust him, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the outcome is. Chapter 6 here identifies what sustained Daniel over many years of his ministry and enabled him to survive in this particular crisis of life. Even greater, in the book of Daniel, we are reminded that God is able to deliver his people. It's inspired and inspiring words of our text have much to teach us. So what I'd like for us to do right now is let's go through, and I'd like to read for you here the first 15 verses of this chapter. And if you have your Bible, follow along with me, though. If you're checking on YouVersion, you can also check with us there. And let me read that, and then I'll finish the rest of it later. Here's what it shares with us. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. You know, these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, will be cast or shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, for he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes shall be changed. You know, Darius may have been new at the task of ruling an empire, but he was far from naive. And to establish himself and his rule over the territory formerly ruled by Babylon, he appoints 120 satraps, you know, each responsible for a certain geographical region. And the king's major concern here was corruption. Now, Daniel's rise to power under Darius didn't rest upon his remarkable accomplishments of the past. What we're told here in scripture is that Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because of the extraordinary spirit he possessed. Darius recognized not only Daniel's wisdom and integrity, but also his faithfulness, integrity. How did he conduct himself when no one else was watching? It's consistent with what everyone sees throughout the years. Here was a man that he could trust in a leadership position who would not cause him to suffer loss. And recognizing his unique abilities, Darius planned to promote Daniel, placing him in charge of the commissioners and the satraps. Daniel was submissive to the government under whose authority God had placed him. High officials and satraps appear to be distressed about Darius's promotion of Daniel. His ability threatened them, but more so his honesty threatened them. King was delighted to find a man of ability and honesty. Daniel's testimony is awesome. His character and ability unsurpassed. His work is such that not even his enemies can bring a charge against him. That's like looking back through a database and you look through there and you just can't find fault. And he's been there for over 60 years. And you can't find anything that's vile. That's a great statement, not only to Daniel, but to God in whom he serves. Excuse me. His flawless faithfulness to the king and his obedience to the laws of the land forces his enemies to pass a new law aimed directly at him and his destruction. The only fault to be found with Daniel is that he is too godly. What Christian would not want to be regarded as highly as Daniel is here? And somewhere along here, a conspiracy is born. First, Daniel's opponents began to talk about Daniel. And eventually, they conspired to keep Daniel from the promotion the king had planned to carry out in the near future. And although Daniel's enemies were of one heart and one purpose, they had a most difficult task ahead of them. Daniel surpassed them in wisdom, his character, and his standing with the king. Keeping Daniel from rising above them and ruling over them was not going to be an easy task. To do this, they found it necessary to then deceive the king. You know, a group seems to have come before the king as a delegation, representing themselves as a spokesman for the entire number of prefects and satraps and counselors and governors. And they urged Darius to pass a law requiring no petition be made in all the land unless it be made to the king. You know, their proposal here seemed to be in the king's best interest, helping him to establish his rule, you know, over the former kingdom of Babylon. By requiring all men to make their petitions to Darius, they would acknowledge him as the source of every blessing. The law was for a limited time, 30 days, a short enough period that the king might not scrutinize this plan carefully. It'd be temporary. It would set a precedent. You know, the conspirators insisted the decree be a law of the Medes and the Persians so that it would not be revoked. And this would prevent the king from reversing the law. You know, from our text here, it may seem this law only affected Daniel. But think about this, though. Had Daniel not disobeyed the law and had been divinely delivered, things would have been quite different for the Jews that were held captive in Babylon. You know, this law aimed directly at Daniel also affected every Jew. You know, if the law had not been nullified, then every Jew would have been prevented from praying legally to the God of Israel. Every faithful Jew could have been charged, could have been convicted, could have been put to death. The potential evil of this law may have gone even further than even the authors had conceived. But the remarkable faithfulness of Daniel in the face of this decree was similar to that of his three companions in chapter 3. You remember when they faced the fiery furnace. In regards to prayer, It carries the indication that his windows were customarily open toward Jerusalem. You know, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And then he knelt in keeping with the schedule of coming to God three times a day in prayer and in thanksgiving. You know, in thinking about this, especially on this day, when we look at verse 10, though, what options did he have? After hearing what he's heard, you know, and after seeing that Darius has signed this, though, then what would be the options or responses that he'd have? Well, he could have obeyed the new law. He could have made his petitions to the king. But we know he rejected that. He could have appealed to the king to change or to repeal the law. We know that was not possible. That wasn't happening. You know, he could have ceased praying altogether, making no petitions for 30 days. It's just 30 days. Just 30 days. I've been faithfully serving you for all of these years, and it was just 30 days. But that was not an option. He could limit his prayers to thanksgiving and praise, simply setting aside his petitions for 30 days, just 30 days. Or he could simply continue to pray privately. Daniel chose none of these options. Yeah. He chose none of these. He stayed on the same path, though. He could not redirect his prayers to the king. See, it would do him no good to appeal to the king. You know, the king himself wanted to change the law, but as the law of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be revoked. If Daniel ceased to pray, Daniel would have sinned against his God. He would have broken God's law in order to obey man's law. So why does he choose and decide to pray publicly, knowing that it would bring him to the lion's den? It was necessary in order for Daniel to persevere in his normal disciplines of godliness. See, Daniel had a lifelong habit of praying toward Jerusalem three times a day. And his enemies knew this, and they were confident that he would continue. Daniel would not set aside those regimens that were normal in pursuing godliness. 30 days? Oh no. That's not an option. This particular law also implied something utterly inconsistent and contrary to God's law. To make that point, he had to publicly violate that law. Now, the city of Jerusalem not only symbolized the hopes of the Jews, but it is the place where God met with them and heard their prayers. Scripture shares this with us. God chose to meditate his blessings through his chosen people, the Jews, and through his chosen place, which is Jerusalem. It was here that conflict between Daniel's faith as a Jew and the injunction of Darius became irresolvable. According to the new law, the king was mediator for 30 days. But according to Daniel's law, the Old Testament scriptures, the God of Israel is God alone. And those who would be blessed will be blessed through his people Israel. Their petitions must be directed to God, but through a place of his blessing, which is Jerusalem. And although it was no great accomplishment to catch Daniel in prayer, the conspirators approached the king very carefully with this news. You know, accusing a man of the king's favor was dangerous. And they began by asking the king about the law which had just gone into effect. He reiterated to them that he had indeed passed the law forbidding any petition to be made to anyone else except to him. He further acknowledged that the penalty for breaking this law was to be cast into the lion's den. And only at this point did the conspirators shock the king with the announcement that Daniel had been found violating this very law. The accusation was meant to impress upon the king that Daniel had not merely broken the law once, but he was persisting in violating the law, showing in their minds complete disregard for the king and his authority. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius was distressed, and he spent the remaining daylight hours trying to find a way to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. Says a lot about his relationship and says a lot about the impact that Daniel had made on him because God was working with him. And after spending the day seeking to arrange Daniel's release, then they returned and reminded the king that the law Daniel had broken was a law of the Medes and Persians and thus irrevocable. Essentially, they told the king he had no choice. He was bound by the law he had signed and subject to the plot of the conspirators who had convinced him to sign it. Let's read the rest of this passage here. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lion, to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you." This is a wonderful decree. "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never be to the end. He delivers, rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian." As we go back and we look at this, reluctantly, the king gave the order for Daniel to be brought in and thrown into the lion's den. But before he threw him in the lion's den, Darius spoke words of encouragement to Daniel that God most certainly would deliver him. That's how he encouraged him. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, just as the law required, but God sent his angel, who not only shut the mouths of the lions, but it kept them from hurting him in any way. Daniel was kept safe through the night. Having paid the penalty of the law, he was released. The king's final words to Daniel are a commendation of Daniel's faithfulness and consistent obedience to his God. Having spoken words of faith and hope to Daniel, he had Daniel lowered into the lion's den, and the stone was covered and put in place, and no man dared tamper with the stone. Remember, he talked about sealed with a ring of not only him, but of his lords. King had not slept well that night, even if at all. He'd been deceived by his ministers, and his most trusted servant had been set up, falsely accused, and now cast into the lion's den. As powerful as his rule of the greatest kingdom on earth was, he was powerless to deliver Daniel. First thing the next morning, though, he quickly got up and he made his way to the lion's den, and King shouted these specific words, very pointed words. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you? Daniel gave glory to God for delivering him through his angel. He also reiterated his innocence of any wrongdoing linking to this deliverance. King was pleased, much pleasure. He gave orders to remove Daniel from the lion's den, but with great indignation, he also gave orders to arrest those who accused Daniel, along with their families, and they were all cast into the lion's den. You know, while the lions could not harm Daniel, they would perform as expected with anyone else. God not only delivers his people from their enemies, he also delivers their enemies to the judgment they deserve for oppressing his people. We're not told why God chose to deliver Daniel. While he allows others to suffer persecution and death and their oppressors to apparently prosper. But we do find in Hebrews 11, when we look there, we find two kinds of saints. We find those who were delivered from danger or death, and those who were delivered through danger or death. You know, we should remember that our Lord was without sin, and yet God did not spare him, but delivered him up to suffer and to die. And we can at best say that God's purpose is for some to suffer and even die to accomplish his purposes, and others he delivers for his purposes. That's God in control of that there. It would seem in Daniel's case that God delivered him as a reminder to the Jews that he delivered, that as he delivered Daniel's soul, he would deliver Israel from her captivity. Furthermore, Daniel's life may have also been prolonged because God still had prophecies to reveal to him and through him. The king's decree is similar to that of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. The decree here was short, to the point, calling on men everywhere in the kingdom of Darius to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You know, Daniel's God is described as the living God, one who is steadfast, whose kingdom shall not be destroyed, and whose dominion continues to the end. God is described here as one who is able to deliver and rescue, who is able to work signs and wonders both in heaven and on earth, who has confirmed this by delivering Daniel from the power of the lions. Once again, throughout the world of Daniel's day, the tidings were carried of a great God who is living, who is powerful, who is everlasting, and greater than the gods of the pagans. It acknowledges the God of Daniel is sovereign. Darius declares that Daniel's God is a far greater king than he was, and that God's kingdom is much greater than his earthly kingdom. He's the one who delivered Daniel And he is also the one to whom men should rightly address their petitions. Since God had done what the king could not do in delivering Daniel, God is the one to whom men should worship and the one to whom they make their petitions in prayer. The closing words in chapter 6 inform us that while the careers of Daniel's enemies came to an abrupt halt, Daniel's life was preserved. His effective ministry continued not only throughout the administration of Darius, but also into the reign of Cyrus, and through whom God would deliver the captive Jews back to the land to rebuild the temple. As we come to a conclusion, there's some things that I just want to share with us to consider before we get to our next steps, though. What can we learn from this text as we conclude? One thing, text suggests that Christians who live holy lives should expect persecution, but it also explains why. You know, Daniel was persecuted by his peers because he was godly. Whenever holy living threatens a sinful lifestyle of others, persecution may be expected. The New Testament confirms this lesson we learned from Daniel, and there are several passages of Scripture, one in Timothy and also in Peter, that I wanted to share with you, but I can't read now. But when official opposition to our faith and service to God come about, we have to be prepared, just like Daniel was prepared, to disobey the laws which directly conflict with God's law, and we must be willing to suffer the consequences. Why? Because God's word is true. He loves us. He is over all. May God give us the grace to respond in the way Daniel did to his glory. Second of all, our text assures us of divine deliverance when we serve God faithfully and are persecuted for doing so. It also assures us that God will judge those who persecute us. You know, Daniel's persecution did not come due to his sin, but rather because of his righteousness. You know, he suffered because he was godly. And when Daniel was found guilty under the law of the Medes and the Persians, the king was unable to save him. But God's hand was not hindered in this. The account of Daniel's deliverance was written to assure the saints of every age that God is able to deliver his people, even when men are unable to do so. There are many times when God allows the wicked to prosper in this life, leaving their day of judgment for eternity. But see, we have to understand, even though there are many times that God may allow his saints to suffer persecution and even death, he can deliver them from that and through that. We can always be certain that God will deliver us, whether in life or death, since our hope is not for earthly pleasure or success, but rather on the heavenly city and God's eternal blessings. We can face either life or death with joy and with confidence, because God will deliver his people, and he will also deliver the wicked to judgment. Daniel's prayer life should serve for me and you as both a rebuke and an encouragement today. Daniel had a lifelong pattern of praying toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. And anyone who knew anything about Daniel seemed to realize this. How does that look in your life and in my life? Do your neighbors know that you are a godly person? Can they rely on you when it comes to knowing more about those who are living a godly life? Do they picture you? Is it because whether you're mowing the lawn and you don't see that anybody else is around, or you are and you see the neighbors are around and you gather together, are you displaying Christ-likeness in your lives? Daniel was aware that every provision, every circumstance, every event, including those which came from his enemies, came from the hand of his sovereign God for his good and for God's glory. The story of Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den in our text is an illustration of the gospel. This chapter illustrates what men dislike about God, which causes them to oppose him. They were petrified at the thought of our Lord's authority because of his holiness. You see, for fallen, sinful men, power and authority is the opportunity to use people for their own selfish gain. The satraps, the governors, use their position and their power for personal gain. Proverbs shares with us a godly man in authority is a threat to every ungodly man under his authority. The lordship of our God is not a threat to those who want to be forgiven and those who want to be delivered from their sins. It's only by those who wish to remain in their sins. And instead of using his power and authority to profit at man's expense, Jesus gave himself sacrificially, dying for our sins so that we might gain at his expense. See, here is the Christian perspective on leadership and authority. Here is the model for Christian leaders in marriage, in the home, in the workplace. You know, what the king could not do, God did. Not by keeping Daniel from death or by casting the law aside. See, Daniel was condemned according to the law, but the mouths of the lion were shut. Daniel paid the penalty of the law, and now he was free to serve God. In the New Testament terms, Daniel had died to the law. This is what the gospel is all about. God gave us his law. It is a perfect standard of holiness. It too is unchangeable and irreversible. And because we are sinners, we have violated the law. We have fallen short of God's standard of holiness and come under the sentence of death, but Jesus took on human flesh and he died in the sinner's place. He died to sin and the law, and then he rose from the dead. And those who are in Christ by faith have been set free from the condemnation of the law and are free to serve the living God. Have you experienced freedom from the condemnation of the law, which God has provided through Jesus Christ? All you need to do is admit that you are a sinner, condemned by God's law, and to trust in the Lord Jesus, the one whom God sent to die in your place. He not only died to sin and the law's condemnation, but he rose from the dead in the newness of life. If you've never received God's gift of salvation in Christ, I urge you to trust and obey him today. I'm going to have the band to come right up. And I want to share these next steps with you here. Just three things. And if you pull out your connection card and take a look at them there in the top, we have these three points that I want for you to be committed to. Allow us the opportunity to pray for you and with you in these. Please pray with me that I will, number one, remain faithful in prayer. Faithful in praying. You know, we make our petitions and thanksgiving to God in all circumstances and at all times. And number two, we face crisis in my life by living in a manner that pleases God. Crisis will come. And how we're going to face those crises? If I'm hiding behind anxiety or feeling like there's something that I have to do, I'm on the wrong path. But to make it a part of a disciplined life, making the pursuit of godliness a habit, which will not be broken, especially by danger or panic, is what you and I should do. It should be something that we're accustomed to, that we continuously do. And then finally, expect God to deliver without my help. I can think of many things that I can conjure up together, you know, that we could possibly use, but it's going to fail. So don't even start it. It's according to God as He sees fit. God is able to deliver His people even when men are powerless to do so. And praise be unto God, He may deliver you from death or even through it. But the main emphasis, the main point is this: our God is sovereign and He delivers. He delivers. God bless you.